This morning's sermon passage is from Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, and you're welcome to follow along in your Bible or in your worship guide. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, Lord, we come to you this morning on this cool, chilly morning, and we ask for your help to understand this word, your help to treasure this word, meditate on it, to lay it up in our hearts so that we can leave here and practice it in our lives. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. We live in a world of broken promises, don't we? Everywhere we look, people break the promises that they make. We break promises, and we're the recipients of empty and broken promises. Politicians break campaign promises. Friends break their promises that they make with us. Parents break their promises to children. And spouses break their promises to one another. I mean, most days that I go to campus, I can't leave without breaking a promise that I make to Gabby. You see, most days she asks when I get ready to go, what time do you think you'll be home? And I say, well, class gets out at 4? Let's say 4:30. That's plenty of time. It's not a long drive. And she gives me the side eye, like, are you sure? Are you sure you're going to be home at 4:30? And I say, honey, I promise. I swear I'll be home at 4:30. Without fail, I get to campus. I go to class. I get out of class. Start yapping with my friends. I look down at my watch, and I see it's 4:30. And I haven't made it to the car, much less home. We all break promises every day. We are promise breakers. But our God is not like us. He is not a promise breaker. He's a promise keeper. And this is what our text this morning gives us the opportunity to reflect on and meditate on. Gives us a chance to see how God is faithful to his promises so that we don't have to live in doubt. Instead of living in doubt, we can live in faithful obedience, trusting and rejoicing at what God has accomplished and what he is accomplishing right now. But to really appreciate the weight of this passage, the weight of this text, what this text is telling us, we first need to see the buildup to it. This is the climax of a long narrative that's been taking place since Genesis 11. And just as every good punchline to a joke needs a setup and a punchline, to really feel the weight of this scene, we need to see what has been leading up to this moment. So I want to take a second to trace out what God has been promising Abraham up to this point. You see, in chapter 11, we meet Sarah and we meet Abraham, and we're told that Sarah is barren. She hasn't had any children. She's unable to have children. And yet, over the next couple of chapters, we see God first promise that Abraham will be the father of a great nation. Then he doubles down and he tells Abraham, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And then he triples down and says, Your descendants will be so numerous you won't be able to count them, like the stars of the sky. But after God makes these promises, they slip up. Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, and they have a child, Ishmael. But God comes and visits them, and he says, no, 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 that's not what I was planning. I want you to have a child with Sarah. The heir to my promises will come through your wife, Sarah. And then we're told that Sarah's both barren, and she's past her childbearing years. They've been waiting decades for God to deliver on his promise. And it seems like too much time has passed, that it's impossible. But then God comes and he says, in the next year, you will have a child. You will have a son. So the promise, which seemed unlikely at first, and now seems impossible, God is saying he's going to do. And that's where we get our passage. That's where we see the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Three times we're told that God has kept his promise. He did as he had said. He did to Sarah as he had promised, at the time of which God had spoken to him. The weight of this is that God does what he says. He told Abraham and Sarah what he would do, and he did it. He keeps his promises. Unlike me, who's a promise breaker, God keeps his promises, and he keeps it down to the letter. In verse 3, we see Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, if maybe we were writing this, we might be tempted to just do Abraham called the name of his son, Isaac. But the text is driving home a point here. It's saying the son, Abraham's son, the one who Sarah bore to him. He's tying together these threads saying that I told you that you would have a son, and I told you that son would come through Sarah. Every word that I spoke, I'm delivering on. Just as I said it would happen, it's happening. He's not like you or me. He's not a promise breaker. He's a promise keeper. He is not only a covenant-making God, but he's a covenant-keeping God. God keeps all of his promises down to the letter. But this promise seemed impossible, didn't it? I mean, at this point, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. Who has children when they're 100 years old? No one. The answer is no one. No one does. Nothing stops God, though. Not biology, not old age, not the circumstances of life. God's word doesn't return to him void. He doesn't make empty promises. The same God who makes promises with his words is the same God who created everything out of nothing with his words. His words are powerful. He speaks and things happen. He is the promise-keeping God who uses his words to do what he says he will do. And we see that God kept his promise by visiting Sarah. He visited Sarah. This word is used one other time in Genesis with God as the subject, where God is the one doing the visiting. And that's when Joseph tells his relatives at the end of Genesis that God will visit them and take them out of Egypt and bring them to Canaan. This word visiting is what the Old Testament uses to say that God is coming to his people. He's going to intervene and do something. It's a word that means God watches over his people. He takes note of their condition and he acts accordingly. He comes in, he intervenes to make the impossible possible, to redeem and deliver his people, to make good on his promises, even if that means working miracles, pushing boundaries that seem impossible for us. God keeps his promises. I failed to get home on time when there was nothing stopping me. Everything was in my control, right? I mean, it's not that hard to get in the car and just get home. But God kept his promise even when it seemed impossible, even when everything seemed like it was stacked against him. and he kept his promise at the appointed time. At the appointed time, God came to Abraham and Sarah and kept his promise. This phrase, appointed time, appears three times in Genesis. A lot of threes, if you haven't noticed this morning. And he uses it in chapter 17 and chapter 18 when he says, when he comes to Abraham and he says, in the next year you will have a son. Three times God says, uses the phrase appointed time to say when he will accomplish his promise. Matthew Henry puts it this way: God is always punctual to his time. Though his promised mercies come not at the time we set, they will certainly come at the time he sets. And that is the best time. Let me read that one more time. God is always punctual to his time. Though his promised mercies come not at the time we set, they will certainly come at the time he sets. And that is the best time. God is faithful to his timetable. He comes. He's never late. He is always on time to keep his promise. I can't keep my promise to be on time, but God is always on time. His ways are not our ways. God is always there when he says he will be. He keeps his promises on time. It might sound like I'm a bit of a broken record this morning, but what I want you to see is that these three verses are stitching together themes throughout these past 10 or so chapters. Moses is driving home this point that God keeps his promises down to every jot and tittle, that he is faithful to keep them on time, that nothing can stop him. And the birth of Isaac is, so far in the story, the most tangible fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. It's an important promise because without this promise, none of the other promises that God made could be kept. God promised Abraham that he'd have a great nation, that he would inherit the promised land, that he would be a blessing to the nations. Without Isaac, all of that was in jeopardy. But God keeps his promises, just as he said he would do, because he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to the word that he speaks. He doesn't make empty promises. God is faithful to his promises. He's trustworthy to do all that he says he will do. Yet from time to time, we struggle to believe that, don't we? From time to time, we doubt God's word. We struggle to believe that he will really make good on his promises. We struggle because we get impatient. God's never late, but his timetable is not our timetable. Sometimes we wish that he would work according to our time, that it would happen now. But Abraham and Sarah had to wait years for God to keep his promise, decades. Certainly during that time, they would get impatient and they would struggle to have faith that God would really keep his promise. When I summarized the plot earlier, I mentioned one small bump in the road, Hagar. Hagar is an example of Sarah's impatience. She got impatient, wondering if God would really keep his promise. So she gave Abraham her servant, Hagar, to have a child with. This is a representation of impatience, of a doubt, of a struggle to maintain faith in God's promises. When it seems like God is taking too long to keep his promises, we struggle to maintain faith, and we doubt his timing. But we also struggle because God's promises are often so wonderful, so grand, so seemingly impossible. I mean, again, who has children when they're 100 years old? When we compare the circumstances around us to what God says he will do, we struggle to make sense of what he said he will do. It just seems so unbelievable sometimes. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, it sounded so unbelievable, they actually laughed at God. If you look, if you have your Bible with me, you can flip to chapter 17 with me. In chapter 17, starting in verse 15, we see, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then in chapter 18, Sarah laughs. Chapter 18, verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? They laughed at God's promises. They seemed too real or too good to be true. It didn't seem like they matched up with the world around them. God's promises just seemed too great compared to the world they were living in. Now, we need to be careful here. We need to see that this isn't a lack of faithfulness, that they gave up on God's promises. We don't want to overdo it. Paul in Romans 4:20 says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. There's a difference between unbelief and doubting. Abraham didn't stop having faith in God. He didn't give up on God's promises, but he struggled to believe them. He wrestled with them. I think one way that we can think about this is a child holding onto a father's hands. Sometimes they have a full grip, and sometimes they hold on by just a couple fingers. Nonetheless, they hold on to the promise, but they hold on weakly. Abraham and Sarah here are holding on weakly. They're struggling to hold on. They're struggling to maintain faith. But nonetheless, they do. They still hold on. They don't let go. And just like Abraham and Sarah, we can struggle to hold on. We can hold on to God's promises with just a finger or two sometimes. We can have doubts about God's timing and his power to keep his promises. These doubts cause us to try and take matters into our own hands, to do things by ourselves, just like Sarah giving Abraham Hagar. We try to take over, take control. He's exposed that in our heart, we want to have control over the situation. We want to rely on ourselves, not on God, to keep his promises. Yet even when we are doubting, God is faithful to his promises. He keeps all his promises. He doesn't take his promises away. He doesn't give up on us. He's faithful to his word. He keeps his promises. All throughout the Old Testament, we see him continue to make promise after promise and deliver on them. He promises to take his people out of Egypt, and he does that. He promises to give his people the land of Canaan, and he does that. He promises to return his people from exile, and he does that. All the way to Christ, we see God continuing to fulfill his promises. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. Christ came just as God said he would, down to all of the details. Micah told us that he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Isaiah told us he'd be born of a virgin, and he was. He told David that he would never fail to have a king on the throne, and Jesus is the King of Kings and in the line of David. Jesus came in the fullness of time, just as God said he would. Jesus is the true seed that Isaac foreshadowed. He's the seed that was promised to Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis 3. We had to wait thousands of years for God to fulfill this promise, but he did. In his perfect timing, Jesus came. The one that God had promised from long ago, and for which people so long expected, came. And in Christ, God visited his people. He pitched his tent among his people. He walked with them. He sheltered them. He came to deliver them. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he delivered his people from sin and death. He bought every promise of God with his precious blood so that all of God's promises would be yes and amen in him. It was with his blood that he secured God's promises for you and for me. All of God's promises are yes and amen in him. all so that we might be adopted as children of God through faith. Paul addresses the Galatians and he says, now you, brothers and sisters like Isaac, are children of promise. And the same is true for you. You are children of promise. And as children of God, we have new life in the Spirit through faith. We are children of promise, co-heirs with Christ. We receive all of God's promises through him. This new life in the Spirit that comes through faith means we no longer have to live in doubt. We no longer have to be anxious that God will keep his promises. We can live our lives walking in faithful obedience with God, our Father, trusting that all of his promises will come to pass because they are yes and amen in Christ. This means that we can respond to God's promises in the way that Abraham and Sarah responded. In verse 4, we see Abraham's obedience on display. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. In verse 6, we see Sarah's joy at God's promises, saying, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. She's no longer laughing in doubt, but laughing in joyful faith that God has kept his promise. So instead of desiring to produce the blessing by your own strength, desiring to see God's promises through by your own will or your own timing, you can rest in God's promise and timing. Instead of trying harder to make God's promises come to fruition, instead of relying on yourself, you can trust God to make good on his word. We used to be impatient. We used to try to accomplish things by self-effort. We'd be anxious about whether or not God could fulfill his promises, trying to force what seemed impossible. But now in the Spirit, we can be patient. We can wait on the Lord to fulfill his promises. We can trust in God's timing. We can live in faithful obedience, joyfully resting in his promise, acknowledging that what we can't do, God will do and has done. So let me encourage you to think about some promises that God has made to us, that God gives us, that maybe you are struggling with, that you wrestle with, that you wonder, did God really say that? Can God really keep his word for that? Maybe you struggle to believe the promise that God will forgive your sins. The sin in your life seems too big. You feel like you're beyond God's grace. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin, and you wonder if God has really purchased freedom for you, that God will really give you freedom from that sin, that he will sanctify you. Maybe you struggle to believe God's promise that he'll provide for you and take care of you. Maybe you struggle to believe that all things really do work out for good for those that are his children when there's suffering in your life. Maybe you look around at the brokenness and the darkness of the world and you really wonder, can there really be a new heaven and a new earth? Or maybe it's been 2,000 years and you're wondering, will Jesus really come again? We're waiting. Will he really come? It's been a long time. When we're tempted to doubt these promises, look to Jesus and see that all of God's promises are yes and amen in him. In him, there really is forgiveness for sin. There really is freedom from sin. In him, God will provide for you. In him, things really do all work towards your good. There really will be a new heavens and a new earth when Jesus comes again, and he will rule over it. So we can rejoice in faithful laughter with Sarah. With joy, we can see that these promises are true. We can ask, who would make such great promises? And the only person is God. And we can rejoice that God has done so. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the God who not only makes promises, but keeps his promises. We fail to keep promises, but God continually, time after time, keeps his promises. Because all of his promises are yes and amen in his Son, we can live patiently, obediently, and joyfully now as we wait for Jesus to come again and bring all of God's promises to their final climactic end. Let's go to God in prayer. God, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your son in whom all of your promises are yes and amen. Your son who paid with his precious blood for your promises. Lord, help us to see this text as a reminder that you're faithful to your word, that your word doesn't go back to you, that you're not like us, your ways are different, that you are a promise-keeping God. Lord, we thank you this morning, and we pray that we could leave here rejoicing at the fact that you keep your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.